Well, today is the day of love. Billions and billions of dollars have been spent over the last few days trying to prepare men to keep them out of the doghouse, right? Isn't that how it works? It's so funny because I was talking to some people over the last couple of days and hey man, did you remember to get this? And oh yeah, I would never forget that. I did that one time. That was the worst mistake I ever made in my life, right? And I'll never do that again. And then what's funny is we had a couple people show up this morning and they're like, dude, I totally forgot. I don't know how I forgot. I'm going to go to the store real quick and pretend that I had this all planned out so that my wife doesn't shoot me. But it's real easy in our busy world to get caught up. And today we're going to talk about love. And there's a great song out there called All You Need Is Love. And we're going to discuss that. And we're going to discuss as humanity how we look at love and then God's love story to us. And it's going to be interesting to see probably how those two don't line up exactly the way God intended it. But it is a great time to be in God's house, and we're glad you're here. And we're going to pray before we get started just to welcome His presence in this place. If you bow your heads, close your eyes with Him, let's pray together today. Father God, we do love You. We thank You for this moment. Lord, we pray that You would bless all those who are not able to be here today because of sickness or whatever circumstance is going on. Lord, we are grateful, Lord, that we are able to stream this service, Lord, to those who are at home and all over the world, that there'll be those viewing in to hear Your word and to listen to the words that You're speaking today, Lord, through me. Lord, may I pray that they be anointed. I pray that the word poured forth, God, would be Your words and not my own. Lord, as we discuss love today, something that's so close to who You are, Lord, let us open our hearts and our lives to receive it today and be touched by the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Your name we pray. Amen. Now, from the time of Adam and Eve, I believe we've really missed the real depth of God's love for us. So I want to take a look at the greatest love story ever told. No, it's not some movie, even though I'm sure everybody has their favorite love story movie, right? Anybody? Mine's Tombstone. Anybody? favorite love story movie? What? That's a great love story of the Old West and a brotherhood, you know, and all that good stuff. But I'm sure we've all got our favorite love story. And being like most men, my wife loves her love story movies, so I have seen them all, right? Doesn't matter what goes on, you're going to, hey, what's Friday night? What do you want to watch? You know, I'm Tombstone all over again. She's like, we've watched it 1,000 times. And I'm like, it's amazing. It just gets better and better, right? She's like, how about 27 Dresses, right? How about whatever? And I'm like, I'm not familiar with that, so I don't think I want to watch that. But we watch it, right? And it's good. And, you know, and it's hard. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to watch it because I'm one of these guys, when people start crying, it makes me want to cry. Anybody else? When I see people upset, I have a heart that hurts for people. And I'm like, man, that dude's in bad shape. You know, he's, man, how could she do that to him on Valentine's weekend, right? And so I feel it. And I'm like, man, I got something in my eye. I'm going to go get something out of the kitchen real quick. You know, I mean, I'll just be honest with you. When people start crying around me, it makes me start want to cry. My eyes start tearing up. And Laurel's like, are you okay? And I'm like, I'm gonna make it through this. All right. Just bear with me. But that's why I just don't like it. It makes me upset. I don't like that. I like to enjoy a movie all the way through. I don't like, you know, and Hollywood plays that game where they take you up real high real quick, and then they drop you real low in your emotions, and then it levels off a little bit, and they up and down and up and down. And we all deal with that. So it's hard for me to watch that. But when we look at the life of Adam and Eve and the greatest love story ever told, it all begins with a delightful garden. Did you know the word Eden actually means delightful? It all begins in a delightful garden. When we go to Adam and Eve, living the perfect life in the perfect place. And if you start in the book of Genesis, in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth, it goes through the whole story of Adam and Eve and how it started out. We know that Adam and Eve were put in the perfect place, the delightful garden. There were no bills, no sickness, no worry, right? No questions of, hey, what are we going to eat tonight? Or where are we going to eat tonight? You know, that age old, well, where do you want to go? I don't know. What are you feeling like? I mean, all this stuff that gets us into these arguments or situations where we just feel uncomfortable. It was the perfect sanctuary. And so we're going to start reading in Genesis 2. If you have your Bible, we're going to start out in Genesis 2 today. It's going to be up on the screen for you if you don't. But we're going to start reading in Genesis 2, starting in verse 8 is where we're going to start today. Genesis 2 and 8. I'm going to give you a second to turn there. Genesis 2 and 8. And I'm actually reading from the New King James Version. So it's going to might be a little different from what you're used to, but it should be up on the thing. So here we go. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man who He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and good for food. So think of that for a moment. There were no bushes, there were no thorns. The Bible says that God made every plant that was not only delicious, but also beautiful to look at. That God designed that for Adam and Eve. So it was pleasant for sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God called it Eden, which means a place of delight. Then we jump to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and he put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. So here we go. So I'm going to jump around a little bit, and it's not to skip anything, but it's a long story, and it just basically covers how God designed everything, and he put them in there, and he formed Adam and Eve, and it's all great. And I encourage you to do this. Go home and read it today. On this day of love, Valentine's Day, go home and start and read the greatest love story ever told of how God created man and woman in the garden. So he puts them there and he has a tree and he gives them one command, just one. It's the only thing God told him to do. There's only one negative thing about this whole story here in the beginning. And God said, just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's all I'm asking you to do. Everything else in this garden you can have. Everything else you can tend to it. You can do whatever you want to it. God even let Adam name it, all the things. But he said, this one tree, don't eat from it. Then we jump to verse 18, and it said, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. So we know that God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and taken from his side a rib, he formed Eve, and he brought her to Adam, and God said, now you are one. You are whole. Think of that for a moment. God looked out for man's every need to the point that he said, man, Adam is alone. Adam needs someone who's going to be just like him in this garden. Someone that will be comparable to him, but someone who will make him one. The Bible says that they are flesh. They became one flesh. They become one. They became whole. And that's what God designed Eve, that she would be a part of Adam's life. Not that she would be under Adam, not that she would be over Adam, to the side, that they would be one. And that's why God said they become one flesh today. So what a great story. So then we jump to Genesis 3:1. Everything's great so far. They're in the perfect place. They're in the perfect garden. Everything's going good, right? They're walking around, they're doing nothing, they got nothing to worry about. Then we jump to Genesis 3:1. It says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree of the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat or even touch it, for if you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Now, here we have the beginning of one of man's most difficult struggles. Who knows best for my life? The serpent convinces Eve that God is just trying to hold her back, and that she really knows what's best for her life. I mean, can you picture this moment? The serpent comes to her and says, and the serpent already knew, obviously, that she couldn't eat from the tree. I mean, he's playing this game. The devil's just dangling this apple out here. And he says, is it true that you can eat from anything? And she says, oh, we can eat from anything except for one tree. Why? Well, God says that we're not to eat from it. And if we do, we will die. And he says, you won't die. And I can see him saying, who knows best for you? You or God? I mean, think about that for a moment. One of our deepest struggles in humanity is who knows what's best for my life. And ultimately, we all probably would say today if we sat here, oh yeah, God definitely knows what's best for my life because he created me. But do we live our life that way every day? Do we base our choices and our decisions on knowing that truth that God knows best? So verse 6 says this, the woman was convinced. Wow. Living in the perfect place with the perfect man. No problems, no worries. Along comes the serpent and convinces the woman. It says she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it too. And at that moment their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves to leaves to, to cover themselves. Immediately they were ashamed and they were naked, so they hid. Here we see the moment that sin entered our world. Here we see the moment. We see how it played out perfectly. I mean, my heart is just broken. Because if we look at this like it's some movie, we just see it play it out. There's always that one guy who lures the woman away, or the woman who lures the man away, with enticing words of wisdom or enticing words of beauty. And we all know it ends in heartache. We all know, and we stand there and we sit there and we watch these movies, and Hollywood builds up this big scene of love. And, well, how could she do that? How could he do that to her? They've given up so much. And here we see it being played out in real life. Then we go to verse 8, Genesis 3 and 8 says, "When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and the wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked.'" I can just hear the pain in God's words when he says, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" In this moment, sin has entered man's life for the first time. They begin to have feelings and emotions they've never experienced. Ashamed, guilty, afraid. They've always known good, and now they know evil. And now Adam does what feels natural. And he blames his wife. Right? The one who makes him whole. Verse 12, "The man replied, 'It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it.'" Have we lived there before? I know I have. Adam comes home. Adam's in a bad mood. Adam's stressed out. Whose fault is it? Not mine. My wife should know I'm having a bad day, right? She should be ready to comfort me in this moment, to make it all feel all right. She'd have my favorite meal, even though she doesn't cook, I still expect it. Right? You laugh. Laurel's cooked one meal our entire marriage. She told me before we got married, "I don't cook." Right? I tell people all the time, it just works out better for me. I eat a lot of meals that I like. Right? But in that moment, Adam blames his wife, the one who makes him whole, the person that completes him. Then Eve, following in Adam's sin, does the same. The Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it. The devil made me do it." Right? Wow, how easily we all fall for the same lies. So we know that God banishes man from the garden, the place of eternal delight. And I know you're all thinking, wow, this is a great love story, Adam. Right? Man, this is really just tugging at my heartstrings. This is horrible. And it is. Because it's the story of where we came from. God banishes Adam and Eve from the place of eternal delight. If we look around today, we can easily see we all have different views of exactly what love is. And I've mentioned that Hollywood and their crazy movies, they make worldly love seem like so many different things. And we get to the point where we're so confused, and we take that worldly confusion and we use it as a lens from which we view God's love. And our lens or our way of thinking is not the way God's love is designed. That's not how he laid it out. Think about it for a moment. I hear this a lot. If we get a great parking spot at the mall, man, God's good. Right? Anybody? Yeah, did we say it? I hear it all the time. Man, God's good. Bills are paid. Man, God's great. Everybody's healthy. Hashtag God is good. God is great. Hashtag feel so loved. Right? Anybody know what hashtags are? All the young people? It's these things we tweet out. Hashtag this, hashtag that. Right? When things are going good for us, we feel so loved. right? And in my early days and years of marriage, man, I did the same thing. If things were going good, right? If work was good for me and work was good for Laurel and we were healthy and things were going great, man, we're so in love, right? Because we take this false image, we take this lens that we see this world by that's been taught to us, and we apply it to God. And God's saying, man, that's not love. Because think about this, our bills are unpaid. God, where are you? We're having some family problems. God, why am I cursed? What have I done to you, God? We have sickness, disease in our life. We're hashtagging out, why have you forsaken me? Hashtag so unloved. Right? See, as people, we easily let our emotions and our feelings convince us of the presence or absence of what we each view as love today. Right? Luckily, when I did my marriage counseling, I did it with a guy who was probably one of the greatest influences on my spiritual life there ever was. And a lot of you guys heard us talk about our youth minister, Kenny Walker, passed away a few years back. Struggled with cancer the last, I don't know, 4 years of his life. Died when he was 47. But he was a great influence to me, and I know there were times that he struggled. I remember in a prayer meeting one time when he wept and he said, I'm fearful for my children. But he said, even though I know God's still in control. But he told us, he did our marriage counseling for Laura and I. And he said, Adam, there's going to be times where you come home and the house is dirty. There's going to be times you come home and you're hungry and there's nothing to eat. There's going to be times you come home and your wife has no kind words for you. And he said, man, it's going to feel like so unloving. He said, just remember, that's not love. And he looked at Laurel and he said the same thing. He said, you're going to come home some days and the house will be a wreck. There'll be no food and eat in the house. Your husband hasn't given you any kind words in a few days. And you're going to feel like you're so unloved. And I took that, and there were times in the early years of our marriage where, man, I'm just glad I heard it, because those days were true. That in my brief time of being married and my immaturity in relationships, that I'd brought all these crazy stuff in and these ideas of really what love was, and my wife just couldn't meet them. They were just unrealistic. I mean, we just live in a broken world. At times, a world that is unloving. And we let our emotions and our feelings convince us that love is not there. Praise God that we know that no matter what, God's love is always with us. There's a type of teaching going around in the Christian world known as prosperity teaching. Let's shift gears for just a second. A lot of you have probably seen pastors on TV or on the radio talk about prosperity preaching. And basically this teaching says that if you give to God, God will give to you. If you give to God, God will bless you. If you give to God, everything will be perfect. This life will be great. Following God's commandments will make you blessed, but following God's commandments won't always make you rich. I want you to know that today. There's nothing in the Bible that says you're going to be super wealthy. There's nothing in the Bible say you're going to be super healthy. The Bible just says that we are blessed because of Christ's love, God's love for us. Now, I'll be honest with you. We all want to be rich because we believe that that's a sign of God's favor or his love. But nothing more is further from the truth today. We are not loved by God if we have a lot of stuff. And I can prove that by Matthew 26, where Jesus says this, "The poor you will always have." So if the poor will always be with us, that means we can't all be rich. Right? Think about that for just a moment. We can't all be rich if the poor is always going to be with us. Because there's no doubt. I know some really poor people who are some of the biggest prayer warriors I've ever met. who have led more people to Jesus than myself and Ivan combined. Living in a little shack out in the woods, just loving Jesus with all our heart. Eating three meals a day, beans, whatever it is. Happy as can be. But we've got to this point in our life where we believe that if we must be loved, then we must have stuff. Our Christianity and the love of God is not based on our social or economic class or how well we have it all together. And I've heard people say, Adam, you don't understand, man. If I won that Powerball, I would have gave so much money to the church. If I had a better job, man, I could just bless so many people. If God healed me completely, I would just serve Him with my whole heart. I'd tell so many people about Him. And I say, no, you wouldn't. And how do I know? Because you're confused about God's love. You can't bargain with God's love. God doesn't make deals like that in this life. If we look at the life of Adam and Eve, they had it all. And they gave it up so they could be in charge. So they could have the knowledge and make their own choices. See, they believe the lie that God's love is based on anything else but who He is. Anything else but of just exactly who Christ, who God is, our Creator, is a false love. They had it all and they still missed it. Food, shelter, tranquility, delight, a wife, a companion, no worry, no fear, no pain. Eternity. See, God is not unloving because you don't have everything you want in this life. The hard truth is that God is not unloving because you have cancer or because someone you love died. The hard truth is that God is not unloving. We are. We're unloving. God loves us. His word tells us that He loves us with an everlasting love. That He loves us more than we can imagine. That the depths of His love, the heights of His love cannot be measured today. And we try to do that by our small little box, our small little world that we put Him in. Where are my jewelry ladies at today? We got any ladies that love jewelry? Maybe some men, maybe some diamonds. Diamond people, where are you? It's okay. Throw them up. Where are your diamond heads? Where are my chocolate people? Who loves a chocolate? Chocolate people? Love some chocolates? Right? It's okay. I'm a chocolate person, right? My wife was traveling last week. She come home with the biggest caramel apple I've ever seen in my entire life. It was like that big. Covered in caramel, covered in the most delicious chocolate I've ever tasted. I ate so much of it last night, it made me sick. I'm not proud of that, but I did enjoy it. Right? And I sliced it up in these perfect slices, and it just, man, held together perfectly. It was just delicious. Men, hopefully you're aware, like I said, today is Valentine's Day. You made preparations, right? If not, I'll call you and ask you to leave the house so you can run out and get what you need to do. I want you to think about this, ladies, or men. Tonight, if you had plans to go out to a fancy dinner with your husband or your man, and right before he was going to pick you up, his best friend knocked on the door. You were like, hey, what are you doing here? And he was like, listen, I got something very important I need to tell you. Your man loves you so much, and he wanted to give you this himself, but something important came up, and he's not going to make it, but he wants you to have this. And he hands you a small box or a large box, right? Whatever your favorite. You open it, and it's the biggest diamond you've ever seen. Or the largest chocolate strawberry you've ever seen, right? Wherever you are. I love chocolate strawberries. I can't eat no diamond, right? And you're just like, OMG, right? Oh my goodness. And you're just in heaven and you're dancing and you're shouting, or you're quietly weeping and just choosing to express yourself with joy in the way that, you know, we all do differently. And for the 15 minutes that you just celebrate this beautiful diamond or this beautiful chocolate, and then all of a sudden it hits you and you're like, hey, what came up? And he's like, well, you know, the new Star Wars movie's out, and it's only out for a few more weeks, so we got to go see it before it's gone. So he went ahead to make sure we all get tickets and great seats for the showing tonight. But he really wanted you to have this amazing gift, and he wanted me to tell you something. He loves you so much. Right? Now, for some of you, I know what you're thinking. It's okay. It's the largest diamond I've ever seen. So I'm going to give him a pass on this one, right? But ladies, think about this, or men, that diamond's not going to keep you company on those cold nights. That chocolate will be delicious for a few moments, maybe even a day. You can slice it up real small and make it last that 24-hour period. See, no matter how nice or expensive or thoughtful something is, it doesn't replace the presence of the one we love. No matter how big that diamond is or that chocolate, it won't make up for a life of lonely nights. So how do I know the love of God? Not from the giving of his things, but from the giving of himself. And that is the one thing as humanity we long for. It's togetherness. It's to be with someone. Loneliness is a hard thing to deal with. It's a hard thing to accept. And we've all been there at times. My youth minister said in our wedding class, he says, Adam, there'll be nights where your wife lays in bed next to you and you feel lonely. And you feel unloved. He said, know that is the devil trying to separate the love that God has put within you. Know that we're all human. And this is not a 50-50 deal. That I'll love you 50%, you love me 50%. That's not how God designed it. God said, you are one, you are a whole. This is a 100% deal for both of you. Because I'm doing the same. I'm the God of this universe, and I created you, and I'm going to be 100% of the time available for you. How do I know that he gives his presence? Genesis 3 says he came and he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. The creator of the universe came and walked in the garden because he desired to be with them. He'd given them so much, and I'm sure, and as humans, they were like, man, God has blessed us. He's given us this beautiful garden, and everything is great, and we know no fear, and we know no shame. But they missed out on the greatest thing is that God came and walked with them. Man, what I would give for one minute of God or Jesus to come and walk with me on this earth. The experience that would be. And after the garden, we know that in Romans 5:8, sin entered the world. And Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave us presence in the garden, then he gave us his son on this earth. While we were still sinners. What's the hardest way to love your wife or your husband? Is when you're mad at them. When they've done something that hurts you so deeply. And it's hard. Right? And only out of maturity and only out of time together and only as your love languages grow together and you begin to understand each other and you understand, man, my husband loves me. They didn't intentionally mean to hurt me. My wife loves me. Or even if they did, man, we're one. We're in this thing together. And yet here's the creator of the universe stepping down from a people who he'd given it all to. There's nothing better they could have received. He gave all he was. He gave all he could create. He gave himself. And still they walked away. So he says, I have nothing else to give but a part of me. I will send to die my son, Jesus Christ. to show them once again the depth of my love. So he gave his son. And we know the world didn't accept Jesus. You know, I've said this before. How different would our world be if they accepted Jesus the first time he came? If our earth, when Jesus came to this earth, they said, he's the Messiah, this is it. Let's accept him. Let's love him. Let's restore the brokenness. But we didn't. So we know that they killed his son. And yet in John 14, God's word tells us that he gave his spirit, his Holy Spirit, as a comforter and a counselor. He gave his son. He gave his very breath, the breath of life. He gave his Holy Spirit to us to come and be with us, to be our comforter and counselor, so we wouldn't be lonely. See, God demonstrates his lovingness, his loving, his creation by his presence in our lives. He so desires to be with us. He did so many amazing things. He continues to do that. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life I didn't feel loved by God. Once again, I took this earthly lens and I'm like, God, where are you? I don't feel loved. I don't feel comforted. I don't feel your presence. And at times I can hear God whisper back to me in a still small voice, it's because you're pushing me away. Stop pushing me away. God's saying, let me do what I do and love you with an everlasting love. Let me demonstrate my love for you and love you beyond the mistakes you've made. Love you beyond the sinful nature that you live in. Love you beyond your inadequacies, your fears, whatever it is. God so desires to love us. We see one last thing in the garden. God so desired to love us that he did something so amazing. And I had never seen this until I was reading and studying for this over the last couple of weeks. We go back to Genesis 2 and 8. It says, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. He put the man whom he formed, and out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and great for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God had two trees in that garden. Not only the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but also the tree of eternal life. And after man had been banished from the garden, we see in Genesis 3:23. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim with a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. In another great act of God's love, he made it so man could not eat from the tree of eternal life. He made it that we could not continue to live in the sinful body, the sinful life forever. That we all would pass from this earth once again into his eternal presence. Those who have chosen to receive his son as a free gift. Two trees. One we'd live forever. And God says, you've broken my commandment. And out of love, I'm going to do something that's even harder. I'm going to make sure you don't live forever. Because if you do, you'll be stuck in this sinful body. But I'm going to place a guard at the tree. And that way I know that you'll leave this earth and be restored back with me for eternity. Wow. You want to talk about a love story? The ultimate sacrifice. That God would give up himself through his son. He would give himself his spirit to come to this earth. That we would feel loved. There's a new song out by Jesus Culture, and I've been listening to it, and most of you probably have some special song in your life that, man, the moment you hear it, just brings back memories. And one of the verses says, how can I be lost when you have called me found? Think about that for a moment. I've heard so many people tell me so many times, Adam, I just feel lost in this world. And God says, you can't be lost when I've called you found. You can't be separated from this love. because no matter how you charge, no matter how hard we try at times to run from God, we're still in His presence. We're still in His Spirit. Man, on this day of love, this Valentine's Day, where no doubt there's those sitting in this place today, man, who feel so loved, and you are. Praise God for that. I'm a loved person. My wife loves me, and there's times I sit back and I go, I don't know why. Because I mess up big. My prayer is today that even in this earthly love that we experience, that you'll take time to know the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You'll take time to learn the love of the Creator of this universe. Man, that you'll find yourself in study of His Word so that we know what makes Him happy. We know what makes Him sad. We know when He's pleased with us. We know when He's not. And that one day, maybe finally, we could grasp the fact that no matter how lost we feel, because of His great love, we are found. We can't escape His love today. That's the kind of God He is. Amen. Will you pray with me today?